We do thank Harold for all he does to lead us in worship and put together worship services for us and lead us so well. Thank you. We're going to talk about people who amazed Jesus in Scripture, actually just one in particular. But I don't know if you think about that very often, but there were times in Scripture as Jesus walked this earth that it stopped him in his track and made him give the old shake of the head and go, "My goodness, did you see that?" In a good way. There were plenty of times I'm sure he did it in a sorrowful way. But what we look at today, we're going to see the kind of person that amazed Jesus. Think about it for a second. Who are those kind of people? The super spiritual? Those people that pray all the time and seem to know all the Bible answers? Maybe it's the hard worker, that person you can call on at the drop of a hat to do anything. How about the meek? We know that in Scripture, the meek and the humble, those people tend to pop up a lot, and Jesus seems to commend them. But what I think we find in our text today is something we all need to kind of latch a hold of. That it may be all of those things, but at the core of it is our faith. What do we really believe about Jesus, about ourselves, and about what he will do? We're going to look at, if you're not already there, go ahead and look in Luke chapter 7. And you're going to want to keep your Bible open there. Typically, I will go verse by verse, but we're kind of going to jump around just a little bit. So you want to keep it open there to Luke chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. We're going to read the story of a centurion. He wasn't a Jewish man. He was a Roman soldier who was in charge of a whole bunch of soldiers. And this man had faith. And so let's read about him and see how he amazed Jesus and see how we can apply it to our life this morning. It says in verse 1 of Luke chapter 7, "And when Jesus had finished saying all of this, in the hearing of all the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to ask him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pled earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue.' So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard this," see what it says there, "he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.' And then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well." Jesus was amazed at this man, and I want to unpack for a minute why he was. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come before you recognizing that what we have open before us is sacred literature, literature that you inspired men to write down to tell the story of the gospel, to tell the story of a covenant God who's come to save anyone and all who would turn to him in faith. And Lord, as we look at this story and we think about how we would find ourselves in it, we pray that you would teach us today how to have faith. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what kind of people amazed Jesus? Well, could it have been that he was humble? Maybe it was just the simple fact that he was a humble fellow. Let's read again just part of it. Look there at verses 6 through 8. It says, as Jesus was headed that way, he was not far from the house when the centurion had sent friends to him saying, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve for you to come under my roof." And he knew he was not worthy of a Jewish rabbi to come under his roof. You see, he had understood how the religion of the Jews worked. And if you weren't Jewish, you were unclean. And to go into even more difficult would be a soldier who had been in war. To go into their house would make you unclean as a Jew. And he was humble enough to recognize that he was unclean, that this holy man that was coming to him, and whatever he may have known about Jesus at this point, he knew he was unclean, and Jesus was holy. He understood enough about the Jewish people. He, as we see in a minute, he built a synagogue for them. He seemed to appreciate them and appreciate what they believed. I can only believe, based on Jesus' words, he was growing in a faith relationship with the living God. He knew his place. And he knew Jesus' place. You look at what it says there in verse 7 and 8. He said, that's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But you just say the word, Jesus. Say the word and my servant will be healed. For I understand all that. I understand because I'm a man of that's under authority, and there's people under authority under me. I say to a soldier, go do this, and they'll do it. And say to my servant, they'll do this, and come and they'll go, because I say the word. This centurion, this man of authority, understood Jesus's authority. He understood it completely. All you got to do, Jesus, is say the word. He was humble, so humble that he didn't even want Jesus to come into his presence because he felt so unclean. But he also understood the power that Jesus had. I found in one commentary, it says this: he recognized that Jesus, the rabbi, outranked the centurion, this one who had all these soldiers underneath him. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? To have that kind of humility. I mean, here's someone who could wield power, who could do whatever he wanted, pretty much. And that was typically the way of the Jewish centurion. They didn't treat Jewish people the Roman centurion, they didn't treat Jewish people very well. Yet this man was different. He was humble and kind. And maybe that's what amazed Jesus, but there's more in the story. Not only was he humbled, he was generous. Maybe it was because he was so generous to God's people. Maybe he had gotten some bonus points with God because he had been so generous and gave money. Isn't that how we think a lot of times when it comes to our religious practices? If I give a certain amount of money or time or energy or I go and serve building a house for Habitat for Humanity or I can do this or that, this good deed that's out of my comfort zone or it doesn't do anything for me, that's bound to make God happy with me. And maybe it was. Maybe it was because he was so generous that Jesus was amazed. Look what it says in verse 4 there in your Bibles. It says, when Jesus when they came to Jesus, they pled with him earnestly, "This man deserves you to do this because he loves our nation and he built our synagogue." He was so generous that he was willing to fork over the money to build their religious place of worship. When he was a Roman centurion, a battle-wearied veteran of the Roman guard who had risen up through the ranks in some way, that's how those people got those positions. And yet he was generous, and it describes him not just throwing out money, but he was loving in the process. He really cared about these people that he was tasked with the task of overseeing them as a part of the Roman government there in that part of the world during that time. This just wasn't a normal thing for a Jew in particular. Remember, these Jewish men went to Jesus for them to think this way about Roman guards. It just wasn't natural. What they thought mostly was resentment. These people are here in our beloved homeland and they're taking over. They make us carry their heavy stuff a mile. It's the law. That's why Jesus said to take it the extra mile in the Sermon on the Mount. There was plenty of resentment for most Hebrews over the Roman centurions. But this guy was different. He was generous and he was kind and loving somehow to the Jewish people. And because of that, maybe that's why Jesus was amazed. He was humble and generous. Those are good qualities, aren't they? I think if I could live by that way, that would be good. I, I don't know if I'm humble. I tend to beat myself up, but I think there's a difference between humility and knowing your right place and degrading yourself. And so sometimes I think maybe I'm humble, generous. I tend to hold my money a little too tight sometimes. So I don't, just confession there. I do try to give, and I do all those things, but that's just not real easy for me, and it must have been for him. And when I look at this guy, it just makes me think about that. What does Jesus see when he looks at me? What does he see when he looks at you? Are you humble? Are you generous? And are those the things that make Jesus take note of your life? But there's something else, and to me, this one really grabs my attention, and you can miss it if you're not real careful. Maybe it was because he was so caring and loving, and he valued life the way he did. He cared about his servant. Look back at verse 2. Look what it says. There was a certain centurion servant whose master valued him highly, and he was sick and about to die. This centurion, who had all these men and all these different servants, and he had all this privilege, he had a servant who was not property to him. He was a person. He cared enough that he didn't want this person to die. Because think about it, in that part of the world and in that time, the atrocities of slavery was just commonplace, and if somebody got sick or they weren't useful, you just go get another one. But that's not how he was. He valued life. He cared, and he had a deep, deep love for his servant. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? All the characteristics that we can think of what to have and what Jesus would even call us to. You know the greatest commandment, don't you? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Surely that makes Jesus be amazed when we do that. Or could it be that he just expects us to do that as we get to know him? Because I don't know about you, but being humble doesn't come real natural to me. Being generous definitely doesn't come real natural to me because I never had much to give, and I'm learning the more I give, the more God gives back to me. And to be loving when people, when you could just get anybody to take care of it and you're not really going to get anything in return, that just doesn't come real natural to us, does it? There's something else, because we can do all of those things. It's amazing what we can do in the name of Jesus without Jesus. We can appear to be a certain way when in our heart there's something different. And that's where Jesus takes us to in this passage. Not only was he humble and generous and loving, he was full of faith. That was what made Jesus be amazed. He saw through what he did, and all of those actions that he did were based on his belief system, on his faith. That sums up the kind of character that this man was his faith. Listen again to what Jesus says in verse 9, and you can see it there in your Bible. It says, when Jesus heard this and he understood what was going on, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd, he said, I tell you the truth. I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. You see, here's the reality about Jesus. When he looks at us, he's really looking for one main character quality. If we don't have this one, the rest of it's just man-made. And it can come and go, and we can make ourselves look good on the outside, even make ourselves feel good. But it's faith. It's faith. And what is faith? Is faith just the mental assent that says, yeah, I believe in God, I believe he created everything, I even believe Jesus died on the cross, and thank goodness he saved me, and I'm going to go on about my life and do what I want? That's not faith. Faith recognizes, just like this man did, that he's unworthy, that he's not good enough on his own, and he must put his complete dependence on the living God. We can't save ourselves. There's no magic formula that we can to find eternity and to be with Christ in heaven. It's simply us saying, Jesus, what you did for me is enough. It's everything. I can't do anything but accept it. That is faith. It's putting the full weight of my life on what Jesus has done and who he is and the whole presentation of what we find in Scripture about who God is. Jesus looks only at one quality of people, faith, the ability to believe God would do what he promised. But when we look at this passage, this is where we need to kind of let the antennas come up. There's a commendation for this non-Jew, but there's almost a condemnation for the Jewish people who were these religious Jewish people who had the traditions of the Old Testament and understood the covenant God that they followed. Look what it says again. I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. You know how many times, you know, it seemed to me what made Jesus the madder when he came with the maddest when he dealt with his disciples. You know what it was? Their lack of faith. You go back and read the New Testament over and over again. He says, where's your faith? How much longer am I going to contend to be here with you and deal with you until you're ready to believe what I say and believe in me and follow me? And you want to know how your faith is? The next time things go south or a little sideways and you're getting upset and bent out of shape and afraid, and when I say you, I mean me, check your faith. If you really believe God is all sovereign and can take care of everything, what are you getting upset about? What are you so afraid of? What am I so afraid of? His presence promises to be with me if I have given myself over to him and I have believed in him for salvation. He promises to never leave me or forsake me. This man had great faith. Deep faith amazes Jesus. And he said to him, just say the word. I'm not even going to come into your presence. And just so you can understand, you're thinking, okay, fine, that guy was back then and he saw everything Jesus did, so he knew he could heal people. Look again at verse 3. It says, this centurion heard of Jesus. He hadn't seen Jesus. He hadn't talked with Jesus. Just like you and me, he had just heard about him. That's the kind of faith he had. This is the same kind of faith we have that walks by faith and not by sight. You need to see that because that's what Jesus has called all of us to believe in him based on what he has told us in his holy word. Do you believe that Jesus is all that he said, that you're under his authority and that he's in control of you and that when he says the word, it will happen? And when we come to him, do we pray that way? Lord, you can do what you want to do, and I'm trusting you to do this, and I'm asking you to do this. And if you will it to be done in my life, it's going to happen. And I can quit worrying about it, and I can walk with you. And if it's not supposed to happen, I don't have to worry about that either, because you've got that taken care of. Yeah, that's the kind of faith we need to have that trusts God in the dark, doesn't it? And look at the result of this in verse 10. It says, and then the men had been sent, they returned to the house. And what does it say? They found the servant well. Jesus had done exactly what the centurion asked, except he really didn't do it the way the centurion asked. He didn't say a word. He didn't say anything. Because God can do whatever he wants, however he wants. And the servant was healed. He was made whole. God is moved by a character that is shaped by faith. Not by religious do's and don'ts, but by a heart that says, this is true. What God says in his word is true, and I am going to follow it to the best of my ability, and when I can't, I'm going to trust in him to help me do it anyway. That is faith. Do you believe in Jesus the way this centurion did? To the point that he would be amazed at your faith. I haven't seen this kind of faith in New Boston in years, he would say about you, because of the way he looks into your heart. Oh, that all of us would be people of faith. I tell you what, it would change our world around us because we would talk differently and we'd act differently and we would interact differently and we would react differently to issues in our life because we would be focused on what the God of the universe was doing, not just what others are doing to us. Yeah. Jesus was amazed at his faith. Do you believe that God created everything, that he's in charge of everything, that he is your savior, that he came here and he has covered you with his blood and he can give you a fresh start and he can give you the promise of eternity? Do you believe that he is your friend that sticks closer than a brother? That's what his word tells us. Do you believe he's preparing a place for you? I just this week went and got to do a service for my uncle, and I know where he is because of his faith. And do you believe he's returning again? Are you living your life with the faith that Jesus is coming back one day and he's going to hold us all accountable and he's calling us to follow him? Do you have that kind of faith that you can say, like the centurion, I'm not worthy, I don't deserve for you to do a thing for me, but I believe you can. And if it's your will, you say the word or do whatever you want because you will answer my prayer and I will trust you for that response, Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Let me read a story that I found that Chuck Swindoll had a lot to do to shape my faith in college, and I still like to listen to him on the radio every now and then. Here's a story that he wrote. It says this: when we were in seminary at Dallas in 1959, and boy, was it hot. Cynthia and I, that's his wife, Cynthia and I were really in need of an air conditioner. And since we didn't have one and little money, we couldn't really buy one. And so I said to Cynthia, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's just not tell anybody we need one and let's pray. And you do a lot of strange things in seminary. It's what it says. You just pray and you trust God and you don't tell anybody. That's what he wrote. Winter passed, spring came, and still praying, they went to visit their family in Houston. And while they were staying there with her folks, out of the clear blue, the phone rang, and a guy that he had known from years ago said, Chuck, we've got this air conditioner. It's almost new. Could you use it? And I thought, this was what he said, walk around 6 times and then 7 times. It is really not impossible. That's the way God operates. So he brought it over, he put it in our trunk, and we took it back to Dallas, and we stuck it in our window, and it worked for the 4 years we were in seminary. It was fantastic. Impossible situations, which we didn't announce to God, and God met in an impossible way, just like God told Joshua to take Jericho. Faith would win the victory. Isn't that a good story? Do we have that kind of faith in God that he'll meet our needs and we can trust him? Do we have that kind of faith in God that we can call out in the name of Jesus and know that we are saved and that he will not walk away from us? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, and as I've read this and talked about it and you've thought about this centurion, maybe you know you've never met Jesus, you've only heard about him, and today could be your day of salvation. In a minute, I'll be down here wearing my mask. If you would like to come talk to me about salvation, I'd love for you to do that. But maybe you just need to remind yourself and rekindle that faith relationship with Jesus as you sit in, or you stand here in a minute and we sing this song and just say to him again, Jesus, my faith is weak. Help me in my unbelief. Make me stronger. Let's pray together. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer and we'll sing our final song. Please stand up. Let's sing or pray. Father, thank you again for letting us be here this morning to look to your word, to be reminded of your great love for us, your incredible patience, and your insightful eye that looks into our hearts and knows what motivates our actions. And I pray, Father, that when you look into us, you would see people of faith, people who will trust you with their whole life, that will live their life because of who you are and what you have done and will do in their life and in our life and in our world. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you and they would like to ask you to be their Savior today, we pray that they would call out to you, that they would say, Jesus, I believe in you. Save me. Be with us now in this time of invitation, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.